The reading is Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 to 20. The certainty of God's promise. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves. And the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become our high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek.
Well, it's nice to see you all again. We are looking for the next 3 weeks at the book of Hebrews. I believe you got as far as this section, and this is the one we need to now look at. I wonder if you've come to the point in your life where you've handed your life over to King Jesus, he's your Lord, he's your Saviour, and he's rescued you from sin and from death, and even from hell. And for you, life feels really good. You're eternally safe. But as time goes on, maybe you wonder, am I really safe? What will happen on that last day when God calls me to account? What about all the sins in my life and stupidities that I've committed? How can I really be sure that I'm going to be safe on that final day? And your Christian assurance over the years has started to fade. Maybe you think, well, perhaps this Christian life isn't all that it's cracked up to be. It was when I started, but I'm not so sure now. Is it really worth keeping going? Am I just going through the various motions that people tell me? Because inwardly I don't feel as though I'm making much progress. I'm not really confident that God will accept me. Now Hebrews, this book, is written to deal with such questions. Especially the question, is it worth continuing to follow Christ? Because sometimes it just seems so tough. These Jewish Christians who are being written to have received this letter in the midst of some struggles that they're going through. Was their faith genuine? Wouldn't they be better if they went back to their old Jewish ways, their Jewish Christians? Do they realise that they've actually drifted in their faith? Indeed, the letter seems to be written because they have drifted. And they were in a very precarious situation. They needed reassurance. And the answer that the writer gives all the way through the letter is that yes, it is worth sticking with Jesus. It's always worth sticking with Jesus. Because whatever the attraction of Judaism, or of anything else for that matter, Jesus is always better. Jesus is better than anything you had in the past. Jesus is better than any other way of life today. There's nothing to beat King Jesus, because it's in Jesus Christ that our security and our assurance lies. Now we're going to come on next week to chapter 7. When we're going to look at this rather strange man, a strange priest called Melchizedek, a priest who lived forever. And we'll discover this section we're in leads us into Melchizedek from the last verse at verse 20 itself. And we'll discover that this man Melchizedek is better than all the other Jewish priests. He's tops. But the big takeaway from Hebrews is that Jesus is better. Jesus is better than anyone and anything else. He's better than Old Testament law. He's better than Judaism. He's better than the best of religions. He's even better than Melchizedek. Jesus is simply the best. Hebrews is a difficult book, and often we struggle to read our way through it. I saw a commentary that was entitled, I wish someone would explain Hebrews to me. I wish someone would explain Hebrews to me. Well, I haven't had that book and I haven't read that, so I'm here to try and help you explain Hebrews to you. The three things to notice, if you wouldn't mind putting my first heading up, verses 13 to 15. Look at this paragraph. This is the promise. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one great of him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. This was his promise. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Now you may have thought that the Christian life was a matter of what you did. You put your trust in Jesus Christ. You prayed to him. You read your Bible. You may have thought it's almost a matter of your actions. Even coming along to church here is something you choose to do. So you try your hardest to keep it up. But the truth is, the Christian life did not start with you or with me. The Christian life, believe it or not, started with God. The God who made the world and made you and me. And in Genesis 12, he makes a huge promise, an enormous promise. I will make you into a great nation, he says, and I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. This is to Abraham. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth, you and me, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. The promise is repeated in Genesis 22. I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. God promised a people greater than Israel, a people who would have Abraham as their spiritual father. And that promise to Abraham has come true. Abraham was promised a son, and God gave him Isaac. Look at that in verse 13. When God made his promise to Abraham. And then at the end of 15, Abraham received what was promised. See that? God made a promise. He's going to bless all peoples on the earth. The first son is going to be Isaac, and then through Isaac, eventually all nations. And Abraham received what was promised. So the good news of Jesus Christ does not start with us. Nor does it depend on us. It doesn't depend on us to keep things going, to do lots of religious good things. It starts with God, with God. And the promise that God made to Abraham, that he would have many, many descendants, as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. The good news of Jesus starts with the promise to Abraham, not with you or me or our activity. But then secondly, look at 16 to 18 and look at God's oath. Here's our second heading, 16 to 18. People swear by someone greater than themselves. And the oath, that's the swearing, the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all arguments. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, the promise and the oath, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. God made his promise. He kept his promise. And he added that promise to say that it was a true promise by an oath. We use oaths today. In one particular case, we use it in many, but this one. When you go to court, either as a witness or if you're pleading a case, you have to put your hand, or you used to have to put your hand on the Bible. You put your hand on the Bible and you swore to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. That was an oath, and the authority of it was the Bible. God has made an oath. He's made a promise. And he's sworn by himself. You get that out of Genesis 22. So just as we swear on the Bible that we're going to tell the truth because the Bible is the highest authority, or it was originally, God swears by himself because he is the highest authority. So the writer explains in 16 and 17 this oath. People swear by someone greater than themselves. and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all arguments. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it by an oath. He did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. So the purpose of the oath is to endorse what God has promised. God promises, he swears by it on oath, and we are the beneficiaries. So the benefit to Abraham comes down to us. The promise and the oath were the two unchangeable things given to us to tell us that faith in Christ, whether Abraham's faith or our faith, is not based on us. It's based on God and his promises, especially what God has said. God swears by himself that his promises are true, his word is true. Now, this must have given Abraham enormous encouragement when he first heard this. The writer in Genesis says in chapter 15, Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. And the New Testament confirms that time and time again. Paul in Romans and Galatians, James in his book. Terrific assurance for Abraham, who heard the promise, saw the promise enacted in Isaac, and felt that God had kept his word. But it's also reassurance to us also. How do I know that God has accepted me as a believer in Christ? How do you know it? Answer: because of what God promised, not because of what you did. Because God swore on oath that it's true. So when I trusted Christ and believed in him, he regarded me as righteous. It was credited to me, put down to my account as righteous. My eternal account and yours likewise. God made a promise and he swore that it was true. And our faith, like Abraham's, is rooted in what God has said, not in how we feel in ourselves. The promise, the oath. And now the third section, the fulfillment. Here we go. The fulfillment in 19 and 20. We have this hope. That is the promise and the oath. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul. It roots us into the firmness, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary. The picture changes of a priest going into the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And we need to unpack this a little, don't we? God's promises to Abraham, sworn on oath, lead us eventually to Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, they are finally fulfilled. So if you like, the section of verse 13 starts with Abraham. God made his promise to Abraham. But look where it ends in 20. With our forerunner, Jesus, who's entered as a priest on our behalf into the temple. He is the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. Why do you believe in Jesus Christ? Why do I believe in Jesus Christ? Because he is the fulfillment of everything that God has said and promised. He is our hope and he is our security. Look how the writer puts it in 18. In the middle. We have fled to take hold of the hope set before us, that we may be greatly encouraged. He's our hope and he's our security. We have fled to take hold of a hope set before us to be encouraged. And we have this hope. It's an anchor for the soul. It's firm and secure. Like the priest, it goes into the sanctuary behind the curtain and the sacrifice is accepted. Now that's why I mustn't be lazy. I must copy Abraham's faith. Just go back to 12 a moment. The writer says this: we do not want you to become lazy. You mustn't become lazy. You must imitate those who, through faith and patience, inherited what has been promised. That's Abraham. You must be like Abraham. You must be like Jesus. You mustn't become lazy. I must copy Abraham's faith, who trusted in the doubly sure promise of God to him. I must take hold of that promise, sworn on an oath, that God would bless all nations through him, as he has come down and blessed me, through Jesus Christ, who is my hope and my anchor. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, that's Jesus, firm and secure. He, as a high priest, entered the sanctuary behind the curtain. He's our forerunner. He's entered on our behalf. See that at 20? This is a huge encouragement to any believer, any Jewish believer, any believer today. Huge encouragement. With real hope and genuine anchor, our faith is firm and secure. And you see why? Because the promises of God, which started with Abraham, have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He has acted as our high priest. He's gone behind the curtain into the Holy of Holies, the inner sanctuary. He actually sacrificed himself so that we do not need to bring a sacrifice. It's because of his actions that my sins are forgiven. That's the same for you, isn't it? It's because of Jesus' actions that your sins can be forgiven. Our writer can say at the very end, he, Jesus, has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So we're introduced to this very, very strange priest called Melchizedek. A man who is called a high priest forever. That's a quote from Psalm 110, and we'll see it a couple of times in the next chapter. A high priest forever. Because what we'll learn is that Melchizedek appeared on the scene in Genesis 14 without father and without mother. Therefore, he's regarded as eternal. We don't know where he came from, and we don't know very much about his future. But why do we introduce him here at the end of chapter 6? Because he's better than any other priest. He's the eternal priest. But he's not better than Jesus. Jesus is the better one, all the time. Chapter 7 is going to tell us that. So we learn about our assurance in God, knowing that we are eternally safe from this passage that we've just read. We can summarize it like this. The Christian faith is based on God's promises, on what God has said, not on what we do or how we feel. And that must be a great relief to most of us, because our feelings fluctuate. God's faith is based on God's oath. He is unchanging. He swears by himself. There's no higher authority. It's his oath that he swears on himself. And on that basis of his solid character, we can trust. How good is that? In other words, the Christian faith, your faith and mine, is rooted in the certainty of what God has said and who God is. His promises and his oath lead us to Jesus Christ, God's Son, who acted as our eternal high priest. So back to the original question. If you're having doubts, if you don't know whether you've done enough to please God or not, and by the way, you will never have done enough. You can never do enough. Because what you need is 100% perfection without a fault. Remember this. Jesus has done enough. And he did it all. 100%. All that was required. He satisfied God. He's the promised Messiah. And by trusting in him, we can be eternally safe and secure. The promise is given to Abraham, fulfilled in Christ, have come down to us. And that's our security, that's our assurance. That's how we know we're eternally safe. Not because of us, but because of Abraham. No, not because of Abraham, but because of Melchizedek. No, not because of Melchizedek, but because of Jesus Christ, who is always better. Let's hold on to that as we pray. Dear Father God, we love the way your plans come together over a long period of time. We love the fact that you made certain promises and assured us that they were true by your oath. As we trace the promises through, we arrive at our forerunner, Jesus Christ, who acted on our behalf. He is our anchor, our security and our hope. And because of him and his forever priestly work, we can know you. We can meet with you. We can be assured that we're eternally safe and secure. Indeed, if we've never really trusted Christ for our eternal security, we do so right now. Please accept us on the basis of what Christ achieved on the cross and not because of anything we try to offer you. We pray together in Jesus' name. Amen.